Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you sent your Son, and that every one of us in this room comes to the same point with the same need. What you provided at the cross. I thank you, Father God, that there's no one here who's exempt from the need of the grace provided by you. I thank you, Father God, that you are sovereign, that you are mighty, and you are great. And you have not changed, nor will you ever change. And I thank you, Father God, in that sovereignty you gave us your word. And I ask, Father God, that you would speak to us from your word this morning, and that it would transform us, that it would change us, that our hearts right now would be soft in your presence, that we would yield to you. And I ask, Father God, that you would speak to us, that these would be your words and not mine, and that you would be glorified in your people, your church. In Christ's name, amen. One of the most amazing things about Christianity is that it is a religion that at its heart is all about transformation. At its heart, it's all about transformation, how we are changed by God. Christianity is also a religion of victory, in that it is a religion that is all about being victorious over the basic natural sin nature that condemns all of humanity. Every single one of us suffers from the same disease of sin. You can't go into any other world religion at any time in the history of man and find the solution, the cure for that ailment. Christianity is then victorious. And in that victory, it's transforming. In Romans, Paul has clearly taught that the believer's justification is by grace through faith. The believer is saved from eternal damnation because of the sacrifice of Christ plus nothing. We need to be about that, brothers and sisters. Christ plus nothing. The world needs to know that. And we need to remind one another that we are saved because of the work of Christ and nothing else. In chapter 6 of Romans, Paul begins to take us in a little bit different direction, but not really. He's moving the reader, he's moving us from justification to sanctification. Sanctification meaning the process, the progressive, that ongoing everyday life part of sanctification that is an ongoing transformation. As a believer in Jesus Christ, I am not satisfied to be the same today as I was yesterday. That's the work of the Spirit of God within me. Christianity is about transformation. Last week we looked at this illustration of the three aspects of sanctification. If you're here this morning and you are saved, you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are sanctified. That is your position, positional sanctification. A setting apart of believers at the moment of salvation. All true believers are saints. That's fun. That's our position. And then there's that perfect sanctification the one in the upper right-hand corner. That glorification in the future when we are perfectly transformed. Eternally separated, eternally sanctified from sin. Never having to deal with it again. So there's those two aspects of sanctification, and then there's the one in between. And that's where we're at. That's where we're at this morning. That's where we're at every day of our life. It's that process of sanctification. It's what occurs between positional sanctification and perfect sanctification. Sometimes we call it experiential sanctification. Sometimes we just call it good days and bad days. Some days it's dark and hard. And some days it's marvelous and glorious. Progressive, ongoing, experiential sanctification. This experiential sanctification is the same concept as Peter uses in 2 Peter 3:18. He uses the term growing. 3:18, but grow. Growing, that's an ongoing kind of thing. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. If you are not being transformed, if you are not growing grace by grace, if you are not growing in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, there is a problem. Many times in the past 2 weeks, as I've studied chapter 6, I've read old authors and commentators, and I've read new authors and commentators, and they all agree that if there isn't ongoing transformation, there's very likely not been positional sanctification. And for some, that might sound harsh. It's God. It's what is in the Word. If you really truly aren't saved, He's not really busy about changing you, because the Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, doesn't live within that person that's not saved. This is where Paul is headed in Romans chapter 6. He wants the people of God to understand that justification and sanctification are linked. Romans 6, beginning in verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. There is a link. And because there is a definite link between justification and progressive or experiential sanctification, it is imperative that we understand that if there is no ongoing sanctification, if you're not growing in Christ, if there's no evidence of that ongoing transformation occurring within you, there more than likely has not been justification. Paul says in verse 2, you can't go on the same way you did before you were saved, because you've died to sin. That's what he says. You've died to sin. So you can't keep on sinning. We all know that we do. The question then is, do I sin less today than I did yesterday? Is my heart attitude one of, I want more of Jesus Christ, and I want more of the truth of God's Word, and I want more of Him? Are we full of a desire to be different than we were? We've died to sin. If we are believers this morning, we are not the same person we were before we died. We are a new creation, a new creature, a new thing. Old things have passed away and new things have come. We have been transferred out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And the Holy Spirit now dwells within us. God has given the believer a new nature. We don't carry with us the nature that we received from Adam. We have a new nature. This newness, this new nature, all of this sanctification is linked to dying. Dying. So on the one hand, none of us, you know, want to die because of sin, and yet there's this connection to death that God speaks of. So in the progressive sanctification, in the transformation of believers, dying is at the heart of it. Our death is at the core of progressive sanctification. Every believer has been made righteous by God and is still a work in progress. You know how many times I've heard in my life, you know, be patient with me, God's not finished with me yet. Well, that's kind of true, isn't it? Not kind of. There isn't anybody in this room that's arrived. If you remember that image at the beginning, I don't think any of you are here in your glorified state. Some of you may think you are. And if you think you are, then let's lock the doors and see if you can pass. Because our glorified state, we will be like Christ in His. So this concept of death is a part of what God is doing with us. Wow. A work in progress. In the 35th question of the Westminster Shorter Catechism, it's a really neat document. And you know, sometimes I go, catechism, and there's a lot of people who go, he's Catholic. No. Catechism, teaching, instruction. It is a very, very good document to go study and read because it's very helpful. And it presents questions. These questions were presented in this schooling, in this education, catechism. Present the question and then you give them the answer. And so there was this exchange between the teacher and the student. And the 35th question of the Westminster Shorter Catechism is all about this issue of sanctification. And the answer to that question about sanctification defines this sanctification this way. The work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God and are enabled more and more to die to sin and live unto righteousness. Historically, then, the church has always recognized that sanctification, the more and more, has two components, death and life. Those that God has saved by grace are then changed continually by God. And in that process, God frees the believer from sinful habits, and he begins a work and continues a work of producing Christ-like attitudes. Now, I've got two of my five here today. What a blessing. Wow. There's that image of them growing up where you kind of go, you know what? We're gonna take the rod of correction to them. And hopefully, they will get better. They will increase in their understanding of what is and what isn't right. None of the rest of us with our Father God, there's nothing different. God's not finished with me yet. We've been made righteous by God. Sometimes, just like raising my five, my discipline was for an attitude adjustment. In our sanctification process, God also brings attitude adjustments. What's my attitude towards God? What is my attitude towards the body of Christ? What is my attitude towards those who are not saved? What is my attitude just generally in life? And you could go down the list, because everything about life that you're living, that I'm living, is on the table. Paul's very systematic in chapter 6, very logical. And in his process of taking us into this place of experiential sanctification, he appeals to our understanding, to the believer's understanding of baptism. Remember, Paul is writing to believers. He's writing to the believers in Rome, and they would have been well aware of the symbolism of baptism. And I am convinced by things I have studied that the first century believers were very different in the way they looked at baptism. It really meant something deep to them. Because it became for them, in every way that they understood the relationships between a master and a student, what that identification with the master meant. It was wrapped up in that public image, that public declaration of the believer's identification with their Savior, Jesus Christ. Baptism. Baptism was linked to making disciples in Christ's commission. Matthew 28, 19 and 20, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age." That's what we see. We see the pattern of that repeatedly through the history of the church. We see this pattern of God stirring the heart. The Spirit of God being active in an individual. The gospel is preached. The gospel is heard. The gospel is taken in. There's faith in that message. There's salvation. Sanctification occurs positionally. And then the pattern is we see people baptized. Because that symbolism is, I identify with the one who died for me and rose from the dead. And I want to make a public declaration of my identification with my master who did that dying and rising. I don't know of any event in my life as a believer, 40 plus years, that says this more to me than the experience I had in India. And I know I've shared this story with you before. Some of you may go, I've heard this a lot, but you'll hear it some more because it is incredible. I'm in India. And the group of men I'm with has been given the assignment to go and preach the gospel, share our testimonies to men in a prison. Not always a good place in India because their prisons are really different than ours. Dennis works with Kairos and they take cookies. They don't get cookies in India. In India, you are assumed guilty until you can come up with a defense. And there's men who rot in these prisons forever because they have no money to produce a defense. They are extremely hopeless places. So here we are, a group of American men who walk into this prison. The program has been established because the commandant, we're pretty sure, may be a believer. He's got to be a little clandestine about it. There's a whole group of prisoners. We share our testimonies. The gospel of Christ is proclaimed, a little short message of what it means to be saved and the grace of God and the importance of what Jesus did on the cross and His resurrection. And out of the group that was there, there were six men who came forward and they boldly stepped out of this group of other men. They came forward and say, we want to have Christ. And I only know they said that because we had a good translator. His name is Samrat, a funny little Indian man. Love him. So we have this crowd of prisoners, six men. The guards have kind of left their position a little bit and they're listening. And we prayed for those six men, laid hands on them, and prayed that they would receive Christ. And by all outward indications, the six of them were different when we were done. They all six knelt before us. We laid hands on them and we prayed for them. And they prayed in response. I don't know all the details because I don't understand Telugu. Four of them got up and their hands are in the air and they walked back into the crowd of prisoners and they're you can tell, even if you don't understand Telugu, that something has happened. Amazing. That alone is just amazing. And there's two that are still kneeling. And they begin this conversation with Samrat in Telugu. And they're talking, and of course we're Americans, and we're kind of going, okay, well this is weird and we're awkward. Nobody's leaving. The crowd is still there. If anything, the crowd has pressed in. The armed guards are watching. The commandant has made himself a little more prominent. He's come through the crowd. The conversation goes on. It begins to become, from the nonverbals and the tone, I don't know what the words were, but it was getting tense. I was leading this group and I began to go, you know what? How am I going to get these men to that gate quickly? This could sour really fast. And I don't know, but I don't want my men in a prison riot in India. That's where I was thinking. Because things got more and more tense. The crowd did press in. I'm more nervous. My buddies are nervous. How are we going to press through all of these bodies and get out of here? The commandant of the prison has pressed all the way through and he's standing with Samrat now. We're really uncomfortable. I'm kind of, guys, we need to start moving towards, I don't know what we're going to do, but we got to start moving. And as I started to do that, Samrat and the commandant had this conversation. And it really wasn't
wasn't like tense, but you could tell they were really involved. And then Samarat turns around and he goes like this. This big smile. And I'm going, okay, something's going on. And then he says, he translates for us into English, for us Americans, what's been happening. And he explains that, yes, more than likely the six accepted Christ, but the two that were still kneeling, they're still on their knees. They have been reading the Bible for weeks. They have accepted Christ and they, in his words, demand, they insist on being baptized. Whoa! It's like the time I was working with my dad and I got a hold of 220 by mistake. Whoa! The place was just charged. They aren't leaving until we baptize them. That's the big discussion. The argument was that they also wanted to be immersed. In other words, here's these two guys. I have no idea what their education is. I don't have any idea what their background is. I don't know their names. All I know is that we have some brothers in Christ who were reading the Word, and in the Word they understood that when they got saved, they were to be baptized, and they understood that that meant getting immersed. So most of that discussion was, okay, how are we going to pull this off? That's what the discussion was. The big thing was, okay, we'll baptize you. How? Because there's no horse trough, bank, a bathtub, pool. It's a prison. What are they going to do? That was the discussion. And as it turns out, we found out even later that the discussion between Samrat and the commandant was, how do we do this? Because the commandant was fully in support of baptizing them. He was not arguing, no, you can't baptize them. The discussion was, how? So the decision was made, we will pour water over them while the Americans lay hands on them. Kind of has some images that go back to the Old Testament when the priest would lay hands on the sacrifice, or the person bringing the sacrifice would lay hands on the sacrifice, and the priest would slay the sacrifice. So here these two men are, still on their knees, and a couple of us go over and lay hands on them, and a couple of the guys take these big containers of water and just poured water over them. And the place was lit up spiritually. There was such a spiritual charge in that place, no one moved. I know that isn't the literal meaning of baptism, but these two guys got it. They understood what this pattern was. Wow! And boy, when they got up, there was cheering and there was talk and this whole crowd of guards and prisoners intermingled, everything. You could tell that the Spirit of God kind of invaded a prison in India. Whoa! Amazing! And we see that same pattern throughout the history of the church. You get saved, you get baptized. So that's the imagery that that Paul takes us to in Romans. Now, a common error that we need to take a minute to address is that so often believers will read the Word, and every time they see the word baptized, baptism, their mind goes to water. Because that's the imagery that I just shared with you. We understand that. Baptized equals water.
No. That's not true. Baptize, it means immerse. But what we also see in Scripture is that there's a lot of different things that we are immersed into. And that's why Paul uses this example, because he expected the believers to get it, to understand the immersion part. So Paul is using baptism metaphorically. We do the same thing when we describe going through very difficult experiences, don't we? I remember some of the most ungodly people I worked with at the university of using this phrase of, boy, he was baptized through fire in that one. Really? Are we using that literally? You mean he just walked through fire and his flesh is on fire? And what do you mean? Don't we say that? You have a really tough day of struggles and you're working with somebody or something and there's an issue and so the response is, man, I had a baptism of fire today. Well, you don't really mean that you were burned up. You didn't call the faithful at Cedar Edge Fire Department. We're simply using a metaphor. The metaphor is illustrating a fiery trial of great difficulty. Romans 6 is not referring to being placed into water. Romans 6 is about the believer being immersed into Jesus Christ. We have been placed into Christ Jesus, united with Him, joined to Him. And this is an unspeakable glory for us as believers. We are in Christ. We have been baptized into Him. That's incredible. An incredible reality that a sinner like you and me would be placed, joined to Christ, joined to the Lord of the universe in one spirit. This union with Christ then becomes the believer's identity. That goes back to that positional sanctification. Everywhere I've ever been as a believer, believers talk about being joined with Christ. We're joined with Christ in His suffering. We've been baptized into His suffering. 1 Peter 4:13. United with Christ in His life. 2 Corinthians 4:10. Abiding in Christ. 1 John 3:24. United with Him in His eternal glory. We'll see some more of that in Romans chapter 8, verse 17. We are in Christ. We have been baptized into Him. Fully immersed. The idea of our faith in Christ takes on many facets, many rich, deep concepts, and this is where it begins. When we believe, when we are saved, we are immersed into, we are baptized into Christ. This is why we repeatedly find believers described in Scripture as being in Christ. That's what it means to be a Christian. Now, as Paul develops this idea and he's using the baptism metaphor, in verse 4 he goes on, he says, therefore we have been buried with Him through baptism into death. So very often as believers we come to the conclusion, oh my goodness, you know, Christ has given me new life. Yeah, but He also caused you to die. Really? Yeah. Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death. Into death. You've been baptized into His death. You share in that. You're united with Him in that. And then he goes on, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk with newness of life. Brothers and sisters, you cannot experience newness of life unless you have died. Hmm. So as believers, if you are a true believer, you have been immersed into His death. You have been buried with Him through that immersion, that union into death, and we are then raised with Christ. That's the other imagery that goes along with baptism. And by the way, if you do the study of that word baptism, you can't leave the definition of baptism as just being immersed and leave it there, because it was also combined with this idea of taking, most often it was used to take a piece of cloth and you'd take it and put it on a stick and you'd put it into a vat of dye and you'd hold it into the dye until the dye took its effect, and then you would raise it up out of the dye and you'd have a piece of red cloth or purple cloth or blue cloth. So baptism has this idea of immersion, and it also has a resurrection part. They go together. That's Paul's point. You were united in His death, and you've also been united in His resurrection. Glory to God. And in that resurrection, you have newness of life. And there begins the deepening of Paul's instruction about there being a connection between justification and sanctification, our transformation. We are joined in His death and His resurrection. We died in Christ and we rose in Christ. The old is gone, the new has come. We share in His death so that we are able to share in His life. Christ became sin in order for believers to be made righteous in Him, which begins the ongoing transformation. If you're saved, you aren't the same as you were. The old has died. You're getting better and better every day. I'm crucified with Christ. That's the death. But I'm also united with Him. Verse 5. For if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Glory to God. Knowing this, he says, verse 6, that our old self was crucified with Him. By the way, crucified. If you polled Americans right now and you said, what is one word that speaks all about capital punishment, represents death? Some would say gas chamber. Some would say lethal injection. Some in Utah might say firing squad. There was a time in our history where you go capital punishment, you go hanging by the neck until dead. In the first century, the word was crucifixion. You're going to die a horrible death. Well, Paul says, in order that our body of sin, we are in this thing. We are crucified with Him in order that our body of sin might be done away with. Ooh. Ooh. Are you catching it? We've been crucified with Christ so that the old man, that one that relates to Adam, is done away with. So that we would no longer be slaves to our sinful nature. For he who has died is free from sin. The old dies. And the new lives. And it's not just me being alive in Christ. It's Christ living in me. I mean, if it's left to my own devices, if it's only what I can dredge up to fight the ongoing battle of sin, I'm a failure. But Christ in me. Christ in me, the hope of glory. It's Christ in me that gives me life. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. Whoa! Those are words to start every day with. I have died. I have been crucified with Christ. So, if I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, then there's something new
A Christian, a true believer, is a transformed person. A person experiencing ongoing transformation. It's not just somebody who said in the past, I believe. Yeah. I believe. Therefore, God will take care of me. I've paid my dues and now I belong to the club. Oh, really? And many of the people I've experienced in my life that go down that path would say, I've paid my dues. I believe in God. And because God will work it all out in the end, I can live however I want to, and that's the freedom I have in Christ. But Paul began chapter 6 by saying, don't go there! God justifies the believer at the moment of salvation. That's the initial point of transformation, but that transformation does not stop. That begins something. The process of sanctification. There are some who say that before a person is saved, they have a corrupt old man. I remember many times hearing this when I was a young believer. You've got a corrupt old man in you. And their description of the Christian life then went this way. You've got a corrupt old man inside of you and it's fighting with the new man. And the two are battling it out within you. I believed that for a long time. That battle between the old man who's in there is going to fight until Christ comes back. There's a problem with that, though. Because if that's purely your understanding of what God has done, then justification is nothing more than adding something to who you are. That's not what Paul teaches. That's not what God wants you to understand. He does not want you to think of your sanctification, your justification, as addition. He wants you to think of it as transformation. If I'm still what I used to be, there is no death. Why does Paul go to the extremes of saying, you've died? Because he wants us to understand that what we once were is dead and gone. It's been killed. We don't live there anymore. Wow! Now, when we get to chapter 7, we're going to talk about that war. But that's different. You've died. You've been crucified in Christ. I used to be there. I used to think of that. Oh man, what am I going to do about the old man? The old man's not there. The old man that was related to Adam. Chapter 5, chapter 4, chapter 3 of Romans. That man is gone. He's dead. That's why Paul wants us to understand this. And that's what he means in 2 Corinthians 5:17 when he says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Passed away doesn't mean, well, they just went on vacation. Passed away doesn't mean, well, they just kind of moved to another city until maybe they can come back. They're dead. The old man is dead. New things have come. Christ died for me. I put my faith in Him. I identify with His death. I died. My old unregenerated nature is dead. Paul states that in Romans 6:6, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. The old self has been crucified. The old self, Romans 6:6, the old self has been crucified. In the
New Testament, in the Greek, there are two words that are usually used for old. Archaios and polios. Archaios means old from a point of time. The term archaeology, the study of old things, comes from that. Polios means old as in something worn out. Useless, not functioning, something to be discarded. A while back, we had trouble with the screen door on the back of our house. It became useless. It was worn out. I took it off of the house. Where is it going to go? It's going to go to the landfill. That's what that word means. That's the word that Paul uses, polaos. That's what is used in verse 6. The old self, it is useless. That's the old man, the person you were before you were a Christian. Depraved, unregenerate, and useless to God, and unable to do anything to please Him. And even your best acts were filthy rags. The old man is the unregenerate nature that you and I were in Adam. It's not correct for us as believers to think that we have an old man then and a new man at the same time. The old man was crucified. A metaphor for death, a word that means death. I'm not what I was. I'm a new creature, a new creation. A new life is what I'm living. And it's not just that. The power of Christ is in me to allow me to be able to do that. So I have a new internal nature. And sin has been stripped of its strength, stripped of its dominance. The tyranny of sin is broken. Our old self is dead. We're a whole new creation. Do we sin? Yes. Must we sin? What's the answer? No. Do we have to sin? No. If you're a believer, the answer is absolutely not. Because sin's tyranny, the reign of sin has been broken. Demolished. This is huge. This is huge. No believer can say, I can't help it.
I just can't help it, son.
Oh, really? I've got these habits.
Yeah, well.
I've got these things in my life. I can't deal with them. I can't break it. It's just a habit. I can't deal with it. No. Brothers and sisters, if you are a believer in Christ, you have the ability to say, habit, you died and you were buried with Christ. I identify now with the risen Savior. You have been recreated into a new person. No longer a slave to sinfulness, you are now a slave to righteousness, which means you can do the righteous things anytime you want to, and you don't have to do the things of sin. You have the ability to do that. Someone who doesn't have Christ can't. Sin is an interruption into that slavery, and sin has no dominion over you, for it has been shattered and broken by the work of Christ on the cross. That phrase that Paul uses, knowing this, it means this should be common knowledge among believers. You are a believer. You know that in Christ you are not the same as you were before salvation. You have a new life, a new heart, a new spiritual strength, a new hope, and countless other things that had no part in your former life. You've been transformed. When Christ redeemed us, our old self was crucified and destroyed. So what are we immersed in?
Paul's metaphor of baptism. We are immersed into Christ. We are then immersed into His death and His resurrection. The result is the perfect freedom that the believer has to live without sin. Sin's no longer in operation. Sin no longer has control. Righteousness for the believer is now in control. Still, there's a battle. But who wins and who's in control? Righteousness. How do we know this? Such a cool little verse. Verse 7. For he who has died is freed from sin. I asked you the question last week. I asked it just a little bit ago. Is it possible? Is it possible for a believer to live a sinless life? What's the answer? Yes. The other question that Paul is going to present for us as we go on through Romans is, it's not probable. Because we still struggle. But is it possible? Think of that. You are here this morning and you're a believer. Act like one. Rejoice because you are one. Live like you are free from sin. If you're not saved this morning, come to Christ like those men in prison. They may still be in prison, but they are free in Christ. If you want to accept Christ this morning, come up front. Somebody will help you with that. If you want to know Jesus Christ, you come. Would you bow your heads with me? Father, I ask that if there is anyone here this morning who does not know you, that as an act of their identifying with Christ this morning, an initial act, they would have the Spirit-guided comfort and direction to come and talk with an elder or a pastor and say, I want Christ. I want Him. If you're here this morning and you don't know Christ, this is the way it's done. You say, I'm a sinner. And I want what Christ has given me. I accept Him as the one who died and rose from the dead. I believe that. And if that's on your heart, then have the courage to share that with someone so that we can come with you and begin the process of sanctification, of transformation. I ask, Father God, for those of us who are here this morning, and we are saved, that we would not take up the dead man. Father, I ask for believers that we would not go to the graveyard and exhume the body of our sinfulness. That we would not pick up the pride and the grossness of our former nature and say, I want to wear that instead of the glory of my risen Savior. And I ask, Father God, for those of us who believe that we would go from this place knowing that we've also been immersed into the body of Christ. Fill us with a love for those who also love you. And let the world around us see that our God reigns and that there's an answer for sin. Jesus Christ, the righteous. In Christ's name, I close this morning with this benediction from Jude. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. Go and be the church. In his name, amen.